There are many things that are not sure in life. That's why we don't know the future. We are not gods. We are not omniscient, nor omnipotent. But there are other things that we can be sure about. The Apostle Paul referred to one of them in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 6:7, we find, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." This is a very old principle. Ever since man has been working the soil, the results do not change. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. You plant an orange tree, you obtain oranges. You plant corn, you get corn. Thinking about it, there might be an exception. Happened in our yard. We planted grass seed and we got weeds. But that's just an exception. Usually that we did get a little grass too. But somehow this rule has not been broken. But all human beings, and it has happened to me, probably has happened to you, we at one time or another we think that we can escape this rule, this path. That maybe we'll be able to be involved in doing something that is not right, but we will not be affected by it. Many times we think that we have been the ones who found the path that will break this cycle. We think that we can plant weeds and get apples or oranges. And it is especially naive for us believers who know the truth to think that we will be the only exception. If you think about it, your chance for you to break this rule of sowing and reaping just among the people who are alive is 1 in 6 billion people, and that's not counting all the people that have ever lived on earth. But we still think that maybe we can do it and we will get by with it. But we just need to remember what we find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Everything has consequences. And if it were not so, we wouldn't be motivated to do anything. You go to work because you get paid, you keep yourself busy. You know there is going to be a result from your efforts. Or there might be a possibility of a result. If you don't work, you don't get paid. You take care of your body so that you are able to function. And if you neglect your body, you will suffer for it. And this teaching we find in the passages on the New Testament, but also in the passages in the Old Testament. Israel was about to be destroyed in a matter of years during the ministry of Hosea. And yet, though they thought that the path they had taken was going to keep them prosperous and at peace, God is letting them know what you have sown cannot bring peace to you. So in our passage, God is going to describe what has happened to Israel and the inconsistencies in the reasoning that kept them in that path. There was no inconsistency in what was happening to them. They went the wrong path and the consequences were coming. That was consistent with God's creation and God's the way that things operate. But in their mind, there were inconsistencies, thinking that, oh, well, we worship God now and then. And there were some spiritual inconsistencies in their life. And that's what led them to thought that they broke the rule and they were going to be able to get away with what they had done. But God will describe for us what is happening. And the path that Israel had taken that led them to destruction was a philosophical but also a spiritual path. And even though it was a spiritual and philosophical path, it led to material chaos and to physical destruction. And we do well to study that path that led Israel to such end so that we might guard our own paths and the paths for our family and the path for our state and even our country. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea chapter 8. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will be with us this morning. We know that Your presence is here with us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that has given us this word, this treasure that we have here that we're able to look at, Lord. Thank you that we can spend this time meditating on it and also meditating on our lives. I pray that if there are places where we're being inconsistent in our worship, we say one thing and then we act in a different way, that you will help us to fix those things, give us the strength to stand to the attacks of Satan, to the temptations of sin, Lord. I pray that you will do not lead us into temptation and keep us from evil, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to be able to be faithful to you, and so that we can reap blessings from following in your paths. And I pray that you will help us as we look at the scripture through your Holy Spirit this morning. We're praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made this possible. Amen. So first I would like us to look this morning in chapter 8 of Hosea at the path that Israel took. It was a path of rebellion against God. And then we were going to look at his demands of the covenant. It was a path of rebellion also against the demands of God, again, with the agreement that they had made. Then we're going to look at the consequences of breaking that covenant and that agreement. And finally, we're going to look at the inconsistencies in the spiritual life that led down this path. So what we need to learn first in this passage is that you need to guard your path. And you need to follow a path, instead of rebellion, a path of faithfulness to God. In verse 1 we read, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law." So we have here a description. The book of Hosea is full of pictures. We looked last week at a lion who no one can defend from, a moth, a calf, a rebellious calf. And now here we have a trumpet. And he said, "Set the trumpet to your mouth, because the judgment is coming. You will need to gather your people because you're going to be attacked. And you need to blow the alarm, sound the alarm. You are going to experience God's judgment. There is an army coming. The Assyrians are coming. And they will come swiftly over the land. In fact, they are described here like an eagle against the house of the Lord. And here is not the temple of the Lord, but the house of the Lord is, he was dwelling among his people, his presence. There was no other country that enjoyed God's presence. But there is an army coming that will sweep down and take the whole people from the land. They will be judged. So put the trumpet to your mouth. Sound the alarm. The Assyrians are coming." And Israel had been unfaithful to the Lord. He said, "They have transgressed my covenant." And a covenant was an agreement. In chapter 7, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, like Adam, like humanity, they have been unfaithful. And some characteristic of humanity, of each one of us, is that we're all sinners. And we're not able to meet God's demands, even though they had all the good intentions when... And he's not referring to the covenant with Abraham. There are several covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant they have broken is the covenant that they had done with Moses as a nation. Moses brought them out. Well, God brought them out of Egypt. And then Moses brought them to Mount Sinai, where God spoke directly to the people. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, yes, they were written in tablets. But before that, 2 million people heard God's voice, not Moses, God's voice from the mountain with lightning speaking, "I am the Lord your God who took you out from the land of Egypt. You will not have other gods before me. You will not make yourself an image." And the voice was incredible. It was the people were scared and they told Moses, "Moses, tell him to stop talking to us. he can talk to you and then you can tell us what he wants to say. But the people were scared. There were just smoke and flames coming from this mountain, a huge dark cloud. And then the voice, the booming voice of God. And everybody was able to hear that voice. And the people said, we will do everything that he has said. But they have failed. There is a, in humanity, there is a because of sin, a desire to rebel against God's principles. And the fact that you're a Christian doesn't take away that desire of rebellion against God. We were hearing the same thing this morning in Sunday school with Sproul. We still sometimes want to follow our own paths. We think that those are paths that will be able to take us away, even though we know that this is against the scriptures. But whatever we sow, we will also reap. So he said, they have transgressed my covenant and they rebel against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. They assumed that they knew because they had a covenant with God. We're God's people. So when we really get in trouble, I know we haven't been very faithful to him. We can just cry out to him when we're in trouble and say, please help us. We're your people. And God said, you will cry out to me, but I will not help. And we're going to see that actually the book of Hosea is full of satire and even some sarcastic comments from God to the people. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. The covenant that they had made was not bad. The law that they have broken was not bad. It was the sinfulness found in the human nature that makes us fail. Paul refers to them in Romans 7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? And Paul says, no, that covenant, that agreement they made was not a bad covenant. And the law that he gave them, the commandments to keep, and James tells us they are not, or Peter, they are not burdensome. Maybe John, I can't remember the quote here. But his commandments are not burdensome. And he said, the law is not sin. In fact, blessed is the man who delights himself in the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree planted next to running waters that gives its fruit at its time and its leaf doesn't fall. The law is something good. In the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law of God, the covenant that they have, helped them know God even better. But we're going to see later that they had ignored what God has revealed. So when they say, Lord, we know you. My God, we know you. God says, you don't know me. You have rejected me every time that you have a chance. You have rejected what I have given you. And you have rejected my paths. And you can follow your, you have been following your own paths. You don't know me. But he said in verse 12, Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. The problem is not with the law or the commandment. The problem is with us, that we have this rebelliousness in our human nature. But, praise the Lord, we are not under that covenant. We are under a better covenant with better promises. And that is the covenant. If you have put your faith on Jesus Christ, you belong to the new covenant. That's why the Bible is divided in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant refers to the law, the covenant done with Moses. It's written in the book of Exodus and expelled in the first five books of the Old Testament. And then in the book of Hosea, it refers back time after time after time to that covenant because it was still in force. But in the New Testament, well, in Jeremiah, there is a promise. I'm going to give them a new covenant. And it will be different. This time I'm going to write my laws in their heart and they will get to know me. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we get to know better, we'll know God better than the people of Israel at that time. So now he, and that he is Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry or a more excellent job, place to serve, in as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant. The mediator of the old covenant was Moses. The mediator of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. And this covenant is better, and it is established on better promises. Here we don't have to obey to be able to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Israel had to obey. They didn't obey. They didn't get the blessings. But we have better promises. They are given to us freely to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, even though we have a different covenant, we still need to deal with our rebelliousness. You cannot get to know God if you don't obey Him. And that's why they assume that, oh, my God, we know you. But verse 3 says, Israel has rejected and the enemy and the good and the enemy will pursue. And I think we've already established, what did Israel reject? Good. What was good? Which was the covenant and the law. And each time you reject God, or not you, but anybody, any nation, any group of people, any single person rejects God, they are rejecting good. They are rejecting blessings upon their lives. They might still be able to obtain some of the things they want, but the blessing of God is the one that makes rich, but doesn't add sorrow with it. I'll show you that verse later. It's in the slide presentation. But other people follow their own path, trying to get the same blessings, but they come accompanied by much sorrow. So each time that someone rebels against God, there is loss, there is destruction. And Israel, even though they have been chosen by God, we're not going to be the exception. And the same for us. If we decide to go in a rebellious way, we will pay for it, even though we think that we're going to escape this one. So verse 3, Israel has rejected good, which is God, which is His law, His commandments, and the enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. In their rebelliousness, they chose leaders that led them away from God and what was good. They didn't choose God leaders that introduce the worship. Some of the kings had introduced the worship of other deities. In their rebellion, they said, we don't need to worship this God only. We can do other things. And there is this desire in humanity and even in the people of God to move away. And then they chose leaders that purposefully were going to take them away from what God said. These leaders incited people to stop repressing their true feelings and to behave in a way that God had forbidden. It came to the point where they were proud of it. We are a Baal nation, a worshiping nation. Ahab turned the whole nation and they built more intolerant. They were all-inclusive and they were worshiping different deities and they were altars for all kinds of deities of the nations surrounding them. They were just like the rest of the nations. Something that God strictly had said, you will not build an image. You will have no other gods before me. But they, in their rebelliousness, chose leaders who promoted that and who persecuted the people of God. And again, it was during the time of these kings that Elijah fled and said, I am the only one left. And there was another person of God, another godly person, who had to hide 50 prophets because the queen was going to kill them. And he fed them for 100 days or for many days just with water and bread to keep them alive because they were being persecuted. And he said, you have chosen kings and leaders that I didn't choose. You have made princes, but I didn't acknowledge them. And the people of God need to seek for leaders who will promote the knowledge of God rather than rebelliousness against God. And another thing about rebelliousness will show up in the way that you spend your money. Verse 4 still. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria, and anger is aroused against them. How long will until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They were spending their money, their resources, into what? In their rebelliousness. We don't want to obey God. We're going to put money into what we want. We're going to give it to the leaders that are not godly, which are leading us away from God, and it's fine. In fact, they were proud of it. Hosea mentioned it twice already in the book. Their pride was right on their faces. And they were willing to give silver and gold to make things that they knew were not God's. And the same thing happens in our society. Here the governments were and the people were spending money, their efforts, their lives, trying to prove that what God has given is not good. Think about the Bible. When I think in history about when people attack the truthfulness or the authority of a book, there's not a book in history that has been attacked as much as the Bible. For different reasons, they have attacked its teachings from a historical point of view. No, Daniel was a fictional character. He never existed. Yesterday we were doing some research for some class that Will is taking, but then I decided, let me just look for Ezekiel. Well, a lot of people, Ezekiel was not a... It's assumed that he lived in the 6th century, but no, he didn't live in that century. And people have written book after book after book after book trying to disprove the Bible purposefully. They have invested their lives. They have invested money. They have invested effort and time. Even in our society, our government is spending millions of dollars developing textbooks that belittle Christianity and exalt anything else. The big thing now to exalt is Islam. If it's Muslim, it's good. People believe that the existence of men whose historicity is attested by just... when a man is attested in only one or two sources, men from antiquity, no one puts it to doubt unless it's a person, a character from the Bible. Plato, Aristotle, sometimes they don't have that many sources. They just have that. But no one is attacking that because when they go after the Bible, they are not trying to go for the truth. We just really love the truth and we want to prove to make sure that this is truth. The fact that they do it is from a behavioral perspective. I don't want to follow these principles. Somehow I need to prove to myself and to everybody else that I don't have to follow it because of that rebelliousness that is in humanity. The money that we spent as a country in science or projects trying to prove that we have not been created or but we're the result of random, lifeless molecular activity or that we came from a different planet. At the beginning, it was just trying to discover space and try to get out of space and all that. Now, the purpose of going to Mars and going to the moon is trying to find water. And if they find it, there is a proof that we were not created. We probably came from a different planet. Silver and gold is being spent in what it is, the idolatry of this... of this society. Scientists have become, to a certain extent, the priests of our modern religion, which is rebelling against God. If a science says it, it must be right. But God's people assert what is found in Psalm 103. Oh, here it is. Know that the Lord, He is God, and He is who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. As I mentioned before, no other book like the Bible has been attacked so vehemently in history. People don't argue about the historicity of the Quran or the Book of Mormon or other religious books like the Popol Vuh, because in some ways, you know, they don't affect you as much as something that has so much proof that Moses existed. There is mention of the flood in different cultures, not only in the Bible. The kings that are mentioned in the time of Jesus, before the time of Jesus, David, Solomon, they are not fictional characters. They are recorded from the other nations that were conquered. The kings mentioned from Egypt. There is so much historical documentation that in some ways you cannot just overlook very fast all the evidence that you have in the Bible. So you need to put your efforts, if you're going to reject it, into proving that, or just ignore it altogether. So these people were putting their money into the rebelliousness. But then the question is, look at the way that you spend your own money. What are you doing with your silver and your gold? Are you building idols? Things that will protect you when you experience the result of your rebellion? Are you spending most of your money in empty things? Or are you spending your money in things that are needed to obey God's commandments? And are you spending your money, part of God's commandment is loving your wife. Are you spending money in your spouse, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, as we hear in weddings? Are you spending your money in your families, providing for your family? If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Are you spending your money helping the needy, helping those who proclaim the gospel of peace? So God, as He looks at their lives and sees what they are doing with their money, sarcastically, I think, and there are different interpretations of verse 5, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. Another way to translate that is, Samaria, people of Israel, your calf, your gold in which you have invested so much, is rejecting you. It's not going to save you. So I think he's just being sarcastic here. My anger is aroused against them. How long is it going to be until they finally get pure, get purified? And this is a rhetorical question. How long would it take them to come back to what is right? Verse 6, for from Israel is even this, a workman made it, their gods that they are worshipping, which were calves. They are not gods. They are made by humans out of their own gold and silver. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken into pieces. So basically what they had chosen to replace God with, to suppress the knowledge of God, was going to be destroyed and eventually was going to bring shame to them. Did we really spend our money in all this and now it's completely destroyed and it didn't even protect us when we needed protection? And in some ways, our philosophies can lead us the same way. When we follow our spiritual ideas or philosophies moving away from God, they will bring shame to us, because when problems come, we will realize what we're founding in verse 7, that we have sown to the wind. Here is the same principle that Paul says, whatever you reap, you will sow. Verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk hath no bond, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce it, aliens will swallow it up. So these are the consequences of their actions. And basically everything we do in life, we're sowing something. And if you choose to do it according to God's commandment, with faithfulness towards God, you will reap blessing. If you choose to do it any other way, you will reap the whirlwind. When you think about a whirlwind, it's a tornado, a big air storm. What it causes, you're putting your efforts and your money, you're sowing your time into things that have no lasting value. It's just emptiness. And no one would put their money into that except that you want to do it. And then once you get it, then you realize that what you were looking for, the fun that you were looking for, or the benefit that you were looking for, you got it and it's gone. is not lasting. Suddenly, if you mean I spend all that and then that's it? That's all you have? And then you might do it again. But the problem is it comes with other consequences that bring sorrow. So they saw the wind and they reaped the whirlwind, a tornado which brings destruction and loss. And the interesting thing is the reason why they went in the wrong path was a philosophical way. They say, I think if I can go in this path, I don't have to obey what God says, and I am still going to get to the same place. All ways lead to Rome, or wherever you want to go. And they did it, and you have to do it. It's also a spiritual path because you have to reject that God is who He says He is, the Maker, your Maker, your Creator, the one who is revealing to you what is right. You're rejecting goodness, and you think going other ways, you will find that goodness. But then you realize, once you get there, that your loss is not philosophical or spiritual, but it's physical and material. So they saw the wind, reap the whirlwind. They follow their own philosophies, but then they end up without produce for food. They end up without enough food to eat because God doesn't bless them. And God is doing it on purpose to let them know, I am God. You have an agreement with me. I show my power to you. I made you prosperous. I gave you a king that was able to conquer and bring plenty of liberty, freedom, and also prosperity to the nation. And you rejected it. You rejected me. So you want to go your own way? Go ahead your own way. But you're going to lose materially and physically. So basically the stock, what they plant, has no bond. It will never produce enough food for you guys. And if it should produce, foreigners or aliens will swallow up. You will have to use what you have produced to get your help from foreigners. So even what, if something is produced in the land, it's already given up to others, and it will go really fast. You will feel that they are just swallowing it up. And in fact, God again uses satire to use the same verb. He said, they just won't only swallow the little produce that you will have, but they will swallow you all together. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up, the whole nation. They will take the whole nation. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. The way that they look at you, you who claim to have a relationship with the true God and going in the right path and enjoying God's blessings, they're going to look at you like, I don't want what they have. If that's the God they have, they became like a vase that is ugly that no one wants. I have this vase at home. Would you like to keep it? I don't want it anymore. No, I don't want it. It's so ugly. And that's what Israel was going to become to the rest of the nations. We don't want what they have. It's a vessel in which there is no pleasure. And because they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Basically, God has left them. And now they are on their own like a wild donkey. And they go to Assyria trying to get some food and something, some help. And they won't get it. Ephraim has hired lovers. And that word hire is only used for the payment that you would give a prostitute or a prostitute would demand. The gold and silver that this donkey had was being given to try to get some benefits from Assyria. Yes, though they have hired among the nations and Egypt, now I will gather them. And I think this is, I will gather the nations against them, and they will sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. And they are, this is a hard to translate phrase, they could be translated, their littleness will begin. From now on, they're going to start diminishing among the nations, and what they have will diminish too. And because of the burden, and that word burden can be translated as the words of the king of the princes. So because of this word of judgment that is coming upon the people by, and here the king of princes will be God, God is giving them a burden, like the burden of the prophet Isaiah. That's the same word here. But it can also refer to a burden that Assyria might give them a lot of taxes and demand a lot of them, a lot of hire from them. So whatever it is, their nation is going to start diminishing. So what led them in this path? Oh, and here is the verse I was mentioning. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. When God is blessing you, you will prosper and you will have no regrets. I'm so glad that I follow God's path. You just have to wait for his time. So guard your path. Be faithful to God. Unfaithfulness ends up in whirlwind. You sow emptiness, you will reap the whirlwind, or sow wind. And the last thing is, be consistent with your spiritual life. Their problem is the same problem that we have. We like to claim that we worship God correctly. We like to claim that we worship God the right way. Yet, verse 11 to 14, the last four verses, we have the same problems that Israel had. Ephraim has made many altars for sin, and they have become for him altars for sinning. Israel built many altars to bring offerings to God for the forgiveness of their sin. But instead, those altars have become a place where they would go and sin, a place where they would go and worship other gods, and where they would commit spiritual and physical adultery. And in our worship, so what we need to be careful is, I'll go back to that one, that we shouldn't turn worship into an opportunity to sin. It can happen to us. We are all humans. We're still with that rebellious heart. And sometimes in our worship time, our reading of the Bible, or our time here in church, or in a different church, or in different places, we might turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. So the first principle is here, make sure that the place and the time that you dedicate for worship is not, it does not become an opportunity for sin. That's what has happened to Israel. The second thing is the treasure that they have. Verse 12, I have written for him great things of my law. Remember, they rejected what was good. They had transgressed my covenant. They had rebelled against my law. And God says, I have written to him, the great, or for him, the great things of my law. God took the time, the effort, the purpose to make sure that they knew what was right, that they knew what was going to bring them prosperity. And what did they do with the word of God? They consider it a strange thing. Part of it is like, the word of God, what's that? Oh, the Bible? I think I've heard of it. But basically, they didn't read it. They didn't bother to go over the covenant, over the things that they had agreed. They just claimed God. It was just lip service. Yes, we are your people. We just don't know you. And the same thing can happen to us if we don't spend time learning this book of mercy, this book where God is revealing his love, his mercy towards us. I have written to him the great, he calls it the great things. The content of the Bible are great things. The whole Bible is full of great things, and there are even greater things within those great things that are very important for us. Jesus Christ being the most important treasure for us because he's the mediator of the new covenant. Do you know him? Have you studied him? Do you trust him? Do you rely on him? Do you know the great things that God has written for you in the scriptures? They didn't know it. And they thought if they could follow their path, they didn't need to bother with the Bible. Instead, they considered it a strange thing. The third thing is that in their worship, they just went through the motions. Yes, they spent some time sacrificing to the true God, to Jehovah, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and along with the other gods. Yes, we can worship all kinds of gods. But basically, they were going through the motions. The sacrifices of my offerings. Yes, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now, he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They will return back into bondage. I gave them spiritual freedom. I gave them a way to enjoy their spiritual freedom and physical freedom. But instead, they trusted on their own ways. And now they're going back to bondage, just like they were in Egypt. And I will remember the iniquity. Sometimes we mention, I will remember in November or whatever. Well, God also remembers the path that we have taken. And the last thing is trusting your Maker. For Israel has forgotten his Maker, verse 14. They didn't trust in God or his path, or what he said. Instead, we're going to do the things in our country the way that they are done in all the other countries. They built temples. They multiplied, fortified cities. They built weaponry to protect their countries and strong cities. But God said, I will send in fire upon those cities, and I will devour those palaces, or actually those like in the citadel or the fortified places, I will burn down. So God says, the things that you invested your money on, building these huge walls to protect you, and you thought, oh, like in the New Testament, many goods my soul has, enjoy my soul and rest, you have goods for many days. When troubles came, they were not able to stop, especially because God said, I am the one who will be against you. I will be like a lion. I will destroy, and no one will be able to save you from my hand. I will be like a moth to you. I will destroy you myself because of what you have done. So they spent all this money and all these things. And now he's talking to Judah, not only to Israel, but now to the southern kingdom. Judah has multiplied, also has multiplied cities. But those will be burned. And in fact, they were burned. The verse that I skipped talks about Assyria invading. And Assyria came and it destroyed the northern kingdom, the whole kingdom, Samaria, where all the people were deported, spread out, or killed. But then they came in against Judah, and they destroyed the cities of Judah. Probably they put them to fire, just like it is here. But Jerusalem got protected. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the kingdom of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, just Jerusalem, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. And this is Assyria. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Said, when I want to defend a city and I want to bless it, I can do it. Assyria will come, they will destroy the northern kingdom. It destroyed many of the cities of the southern kingdom too. But Jerusalem, you will not touch. And what happened is the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Syrians, 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, just corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home, and he remained at Nineveh. I mean, here's another big historical thing about the truthfulness of the Bible. If this hadn't come true, how is it that Judah remained after Samaria was destroyed? So how is it that Nebuchadnezzar claimed that he took Judah later, 300 years later? I mean, 150 years later. That's because it just happened the way it is told in the Bible. There is here more historical evidence. People try to say, well, this can be true. Isaiah had to write that after it happened. And they say, first Isaiah, and second Isaiah, Deuteronomy Isaiah, and Trito Isaiah. There were all these people. But it just, the evidence that they bring up doesn't add up. And we might do the same in rebellious. This can be quite true. I might be able to go a different way. But my exhortation this morning is, you need to be careful with your spiritual life if you want to reap the benefits of knowing God. To cry out that you know God when you are in trouble doesn't help. You need to live a spiritually consistent life because the principle is the same. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. As much as you can. We're still battling this rebelliousness and sinful human nature. Read your Bible. God's great things that are in His law, especially the greatest work done through Jesus Christ. Don't let the Bible become a stretched thing to you where you only bring it on Sundays. Now you can actually read it on your computer at work. You can read it everywhere. It's much more available than before. Here, not everybody had a Bible in their homes. The availability that we have is great. So take advantage of it. Don't let it become a stretch thing. Don't just go through the motions in church. We're praising the only true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And don't forget your maker. Devote your time, your resources, your love, your trust to Him. And if you're not sure you belong to God's people this morning, you can receive the gift of forgiveness as eternal life by telling God this morning that you're a sinner and you would like to receive the forgiveness and become part of His people. And if you're consistent with your spiritual life, you will not reap the whirlwind. But if you say something in church and then go out and live in rebellion against God, don't expect to get the benefits of being faithful to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us in our faithfulness. We are so unfaithful in our hearts so many times. Lord, I pray that you will give us the power through your Holy Spirit to live lives that will bless our families and our children and our grandchildren and our future great-grandchildren. And if you don't come, that people will be able to enjoy the true blessing of God that makes you wealthier without adding sorrow to it. I pray that you will keep us away from sin. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to be punished for our sins. And I pray that you will help us to show our love to Him by keeping His commandments. If someone is hearing this and doesn't know you and they want to become part of your people, I pray that this morning they will come to you and realize that and tell you that they want to follow your path and not fight against them. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.